Let's turn to our reading of Genesis 13, page 9 in the Pew Bible. Genesis 13, we'll read the entire chapter tonight. Looking like a long chapter. Really struggling with my voice tonight. Let's hear God's holy word. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. We saw in the previous chapter 12 how Abraham went down to Egypt and seemed to do this without any trust in the Lord. It was a time of famine. It seems he just made a decision, took matters into his own hands, chose to go to Egypt to protect himself, to provide for himself and his family. And that was a decision that seems to be an example of faithlessness on Abram's part. He's also scandalized his wife, and brought judgment on Pharaoh's house by passing her off as his sister. You know, that was partly true. They were half brother and sister, but he was content to pass her off completely as his sister and let Pharaoh take her as his wife. And he put the promises of God at risk because those promises were to come to pass through Abram and Sarah. It was a deceptive thing. It was cowardly. But above all, again, it was faithless. Abram was not doing well. At times he had shined in his faith, but here he failed. Failed to trust in the Lord's provision and protection. Well, there are some real similarities between Abram and us. We're a lot alike. One day, Abram believed God and showed such faith, turned from his idols, began a lifelong journey to follow the Lord, to trust in the Lord, left behind his old life. But then, when adversity struck, he seemed to just forget about God. It almost looks as if he's completely forgotten that God even exists. He seems to turn to his own thoughts, his own wiles, his own scheming, instead of God. And we're not all that different from Abram. We have the same nature. We waver back and forth like that, even at our best as believers. You got to love God's word telling the truth about us here. It doesn't gloss over our failures. It shows the reality. That's the kind of realism we have in the Bible. It shows us man with all his warts, and God's people with all their warts. Certainly doesn't put a shiny coat on top of us and make us look better than we are. Abram was a man of faith, but also at times quite faithless. And again, that's us too, if we're honest. But that honesty of God's word is refreshing. I think it helps us to be honest, helps us to be real about ourselves. It helps us to be real about our failures, about our sin. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to just be honest and real about these things. We're not heroes of the faith. We are just like our father, Abraham. Thank God we're not saved by our own faith and faithfulness. It's Christ that saves us, and even our faith is a gift. If it took perfect faith on our part or faithfulness, we'd all be lost. Thankfully, God is the one who is faithful. He's very gracious to save us. He's very gracious to persevere with us, to keep working with us, even though we fail him so much. Even when we are faithless, he sticks with us. He is faithful, and we can be very thankful for that. Here in Genesis 13, we've got Abram and Sarai coming back from Egypt. They're back in the Promised Land. Their heads were probably hanging low after how bad things went in Egypt. It wasn't altogether bad, but it was a bad exit. Pharaoh rebuked them, basically ran them out of town. Now we begin to see better things again. Abram is back, not only in the land, but back, it seems, living by faith in the Lord again. We see better things here in this chapter. In verses 3 and 4, we're told he went up and went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, where he had first built an altar. He called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram's returned to where he was before, and he returns to what he was doing before, worshiping the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he had many reasons to do so. Verse 2 tells us that he'd become very wealthy, wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. And a lot of that came from Egypt. Much of his riches came from Pharaoh when he was down there. Ultimately, it was from God. He knew that. God is the source of all things. Abram knew God was the source of all that he had, all his great riches. And God had also delivered him and his wife from the dangers, the trouble they got themselves into in Egypt. They could have had such problems, and Abram probably has come to his senses and has realized that. He's praising the Lord, thanking God for his faithfulness. It seems he's renewing his walk with the Lord. You know, we're very blessed to have the same God who allows us to start over. He gives us forgiveness, and he gives us a fresh start when we fall. Abram experienced that, and we do too as God's people. God is so loving and gracious, so ready to forgive us and to give us new mercies every morning. Well, next we see here Lot appears on the scene in the text. He's been with them all along, though really we haven't heard much about him, Abram's nephew Lot. And now he starts to play a role in the story. He also grew rich, probably just through his ties with Abram. But there's a problem, and it arises here. Both of these men have just gigantic flocks and herds, and the land can't sustain them all. They're having problems. The Canaanites were there as well, and of course they had animals to pasture. And so the situation became tense between Lot and his herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. They start to fight over the pasture land. And so Abram and Lot decided they needed to do something about this. And they decided that they needed to separate. And it's interesting the way this happens here. These men are forced to separate themselves from each other, but it's God's blessing that brought it about. God had grown them. God had given them prosperity. And that very prosperity is the thing that drives them apart from each other. This is the providence of God that did this, the blessing of God. It seemed God was bringing this separation between them. God was in control of this. Now, when Abram was still in Ur, the land of his fathers, the Lord spoke to him and called him to leave. He called Abram to bring a separation between himself and his father's house, between all his family. And he did. Abram did that. He obeyed. And that separation was made. But there's just one family relationship now that Abram had not yet separated from, and it's this one with Lot. It seemed Abram left his homeland wanting to keep his father with him, wanting to keep Lot with him. God's covenant promises were made to Abram and his offspring, and not to Lot. And so it seems that God, in his sovereign purposes here, in his providence, is moving his plan forward. He's bringing about this separation. And so it's kind of a sad thing to see, in one sense. But the Lord works this way. His providence sometimes brings things into our lives that will make us sad. Losses, trials, separations between people that we care about. But we need to trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing and that he will turn it around to something better. The Lord has his purposes, just as he did here for Abram. Cooper's hymn is so good and expresses it very well. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Goes on in another stanza. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's a line filled with great faith. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. We often don't understand God's purposes. Abram probably didn't either. He probably didn't want to separate from Lot. Lot didn't want to separate from him, but God has his purposes, and they're good, and he's worthy of our trust. And at times when the bitter taste is in our mouth of these losses and crosses that the Lord brings into our lives, we need to look forward by faith to the sweetness of the flower that will come. Well, Abram responded to this conflict. He, responded very well. And many have seen this as another test of Abram's faith. What's he going to do? We've seen him make some bad choices very recently, going down to Egypt and the thing he did with his wife. This time, though, he seems to make better choices. He passes the test. He's trusting the Lord. I think that's the one thing we see here more than anything. Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling among ourselves. We're brothers. Let us part company." But look at what he says then. He says, "If you go left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." First of all, even though they're separating, Abram wants to maintain peace with Lot. That was being jeopardized. And Abram shows real grace and wisdom here. Not only does he want to keep peace with Lot, but he gives Lot the opportunity to pick which way he wants to go. He offers him the best of the land. He says, "You pick whatever you want, whichever looks best to you, you take it, and I'll go the other direction." And this is more than Abram just being generous. He is being generous. He's trusting God for himself. And this is something that also broke the custom of that day, because he was the elder family member, and the elder family member would be the one to choose first. But Abram gives that up. He just gives it up, gives it away. He doesn't fight for his right. didn't feel he needed to. He just gave that to the Lord. What a change that is from what we saw with him earlier when he went down to Egypt. Then he was scheming. He felt that he had to come up with plots and plans and lies to try to get what he wanted, to try to get his needs met, to try to ensure his safety and security through deceit. And now he just trusts God to provide. How good that is. Isn't that beautiful? He's learning to live by faith. Lot didn't live that way. He just chose by sight. He chose what he thought was best, what he wanted. He says, I'll take that. And it was the best looking land, but it wasn't going to be best for him. It wasn't going to be good for him at all. The people of that land were very wicked, we're told, but Lot made his choice. And it was a choice to maximize his prosperity. He thought, that's going to be the place where I do well. I'm going to do better there than Abram will in that other direction. But that choice that he made for gain was going to hurt his family. It was going to bring loss. This choice is a good reminder to us that we need to be very careful to think about what is really going to be good and what is going to be for our spiritual good, and not just for what we think will result in our temporal blessings or financial prosperity. People get into trouble all the time because they prioritize those things over spiritual good, over their family's spiritual needs. If you do that, you will almost surely regret it. This was the biggest mistake of Lot's life, and it cost him so much, everything really. Abram, on the other hand, shows the wisdom of trusting God. We need to follow his example. We need to learn to be those who walk by faith in the Lord and make decisions for what is best, decisions that will be pleasing to the Lord and for our spiritual good, and not just for gain. Trust in the Lord and seek to please him. And know that he will take care of you. Now in verses 14 to 18, after Lot was gone, the Lord reaffirms his promises to Abram. The same promises he gave him back in chapter 12. It's a great promise, beautiful, wonderful, glorious promises. Listen again. The Lord said, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. He tells him, go, walk through the land, for I am giving it to you. God emphasizes here and restates these great promises, and he emphasizes he's going to give Abram the land, and he's going to give him a people. Remember, Abram doesn't have any of those yet. He doesn't have the land and he doesn't have the people yet. Not at all. Not one inch of land and no children. So what is God doing here with Abram? What is he calling him to do? He's calling him to have faith. He's calling him to believe. Believe my word, Abram. Trust God's word. That's exactly what God calls us to do. We have to simply put our trust in the Lord and trust in him to keep his word. We don't have the fullness of our inheritance. We don't have the fullness of our salvation yet. We haven't seen heaven yet. We don't have glorified bodies yet. For now, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the kind of life that God calls us to, just like he called Abram to live by faith as well. He didn't possess those promises at all yet, but he possessed them by faith. He trusted God to bring them to pass. And what does Abram do in response? In response to God's restating his promises, well, again, he worships. He worships. After he walked through the land like the Lord told him to, you get the sense that he went on this journey going throughout the land and believing God's promise every step of the way, believing God is going to give me this land, just as he said. That's what God called him to do. Go through the land and realize I'm going to give you all of this. And he moved his tents. And he went to live near this great tree of memory at Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord there. So the chapter ends the same way it began, with Abram worshiping the Lord. That's what God made us for. He made us to be his worshipers. And he doesn't just command us to worship him. He gives us his word. He gives us his promises that actually stir our hearts to worship, stimulate us to worship, give us reasons and motives and a heart for worship. That's what we see with Abram. His worship was not some mechanical outward thing. It was a real response to God's word, God's wonderful, great, and precious promises that he spoke to him. He worshiped because he wanted to. He worshiped because he was filled with joy because of all that God had said to him. All these wonderful promises that God was lavishing on him. Even though he doesn't possess them yet, he knows they're real. God will keep his word. It should be the same with us. Only we have even more to go on. We have a greater and fuller word from the Lord. We have all of the scriptures to show us how faithful God is and how he has already kept so many of his promises and brought them to fulfillment already in the person of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And now we have eternal life. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have not the fullness of our inheritance yet, the fullness of our salvation. That's still to come, but we've already got so many abundant blessings, and those are there to stir us to worship with love and joy. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 12:1. He writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's looking back in that passage. He's looking back to what he's said before. That's Romans 12. So everything that went before Romans 12 goes into that call to worship. In light of all those great things that Paul writes in the previous chapters in Romans, in those first 11 chapters, God laying out the glorious plan of redemption as we see it there in that great book, Paul going through all those great doctrines, all those great statements about our salvation in Christ, our justification, our sanctification, the love of God that we can never be separated from. Paul says, in light of these things, in light of God's incredible mercies to us that he's poured out on us, worship him. Give yourself to a life of worship. God has done so much for us in Christ. He's given us so much. He's given us eternal life. He's given us newness of life even now. He's given us the promise of heaven. He's given us deliverance from hell. He's given us peace with God. He's given us assurance of his grace. He gives and gives and gives so much to us, his amazing grace. And we are the recipients of these manifold blessings. How can we not respond by giving back to him our very selves, our hearts, in worship and praise and thanksgiving? He's so good. The gospel is so good. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are so very good to us. We're so greatly blessed. So I would encourage you to keep digging into God's Word. Keep letting it do that work that it does in us to stir us up to worship. If you don't feel like worshiping, get into the Word. Let it do that work. Hear it. Read it. Believe it. Keep taking it in. Keep believing it. Believing that he is your God. Believing that Christ is your Savior. Believing that the blessings of salvation are yours, even now. The riches of God in Christ are yours, believer. Meditate on those things. Let the scriptures do that work in your heart to stir you up to worship your great God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do praise you. You are so very great and awesome. We are not even worthy to be your worshipers, but we want to worship you. And we thank you that you have designed salvation in such a way that we would. You're so worthy of this, so good to us. We're in awe of you and your grace and your great goodness to us, all the benefits that we have in you. We're hardly able to comprehend but a fraction of the blessings that we have. Lord, we're so slow of mind. Lord, we long for the ability to be able to grasp these things so that we can worship you and honor you as we ought to. We long for the day that we won't have to be stirred up at all to worship you, but that faith will give way to sight and we will worship you from the heart, overwhelmed in awe of you. We see you face to face. Come quickly, Lord. We long for that day. Until then, we pray, strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.